Come and See will be our topic today. We'll be in John chapter 1. So if you want to open up your Bibles to John chapter 1, I encourage you to do that. We'll get there in just a moment. But I'm grateful for this church and the people in this church, and I've personally been blessed by seeing where we started and how far we've come. And all I can say here this morning is, to God be the glory. To God be the glory. He is worthy of that praise here this morning. Valerie and I want to thank you from the bottom of our hearts for joining us this morning and making Haven Baptist Church a dream come true for us. This church wouldn't be where it is today without some wonderful people like yourselves working behind the scenes to accomplish great things for God. Now, it's a privilege and honor to serve you, and I look forward to many more years with you. The words of Paul come to mind as I think about you. I say, I thank God for each of you always, Paul says, and that sort of reflects what I feel whenever I think about you on Sundays and as we think about you throughout the week. Thank you for sticking with us for our first year, but we're just getting started. We have so much work to do, and so I encourage you all, let's roll up our sleeves. Let's keep pushing forward for the cross of Christ. Are you ready to make this next year even better? Are you with me? That's what I want to hear. I pray that you are. So thank you so much for making this first year special for us. Our mission here at Haven Baptist Church is to be a haven of hope in Jesus Christ to our community. And our vision is to gather with our community to guide them in their personal relationship with Jesus Christ and to help them grow in their faith. And this is what we're wanting to do here at Haven Baptist Church. And together, when we do that, we can fulfill the Great Commission of reaching our world to Christ. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so much so blessed, Lord, to be here today. And as I think about all that you have done over the last year, God, all I can do is say, to God be the glory. Lord, because it's you. You've allowed all this to happen, and I'm grateful just to be a part of it. And so, Lord, as we move forward into the new year, I pray, God, that there'll be even bigger things and greater things that we can accomplish for you. And we, once again, thank you in advance for all that you have for us. And we ask it all in Jesus' name, we do pray. Amen. Well, I remember when my brother and I, we were young, my parents would take us to some very interesting places. We went to go to some of the theme parks, Carowinds and Disney World, Universal Studios, and some other ones down in Florida as well. And so we had a great life. We would go to chocolate factories and aquariums and SeaWorld and also the zoo. And one of the things that happens oftentimes when we go to places like this is that, for instance, we would be meandering around the zoo there, and I would be looking at some animals, and I would be engaging with the animals, and then I would hear my brother yell out, "Hey, Dwayne, come here! Dwayne, come over here! You got to see this!" Okay. So I'd run over there and I'd have a look at it. And it was kind of cool. It was great. And then, as I'm, starting to get involved with these animals now, I hear, Dwayne, come here. You got to see this. Okay. And then I'd run over here and look at what was going on over there. And it was kind of cool and it was thing. But this would happen throughout the whole day. Now, because he was so animated, sometimes I would rush over to see what was happening because I didn't want to miss out. But other times I sort of rejected his call and just said, I'm happy where I'm at. I'm enjoying the view that I'm seeing right now. Listen, I'm right in the middle of a staring contest with a gorilla and I don't want to be interrupted. I'm winning. I didn't want to be bothered. But occasionally he would say, "Come on, Dwayne, this is better. You got to see this. Come on." And sometimes he convinced me and I would go over there, and indeed probably it was better. But other times I was pretty much content with where I was at, and I just didn't want to be bothered. The call to come and see is a constant call in my ears, and it's a constant call in your ears as well. Though the call may not be that specific, there is a call nonetheless. Every store you walk by, there's a call to come and see. The lights are flashing, and the signs are out. They're set up and inviting you to come. The music is drawing you in. All kinds of techniques that people use to try to get people into their businesses. They may have signs saying, "You don't want to miss this sale. Come before it's all gone," to make you feel like you're missing out on something if you don't come. You listen to a song and there's a call to come and experience. Every commercial you watch is a call to come and partake. You can't live without this product. So the invitation to come and see is all around us, and we are spoiled for choice of things that we can partake in. Now, because my number is in the public arena, I get sales calls all the time. It drives me nuts. And so if I don't recognize a number, or if it's not a local number, then chances are it's probably a scam or a telemarketer, so I don't even answer it. I just let it go to the voicemail. And sometimes I'll just continue to work if it's not really important. And if it is important, they'll leave a message. And then if I get a message notification, then I know it's probably a legit person, and I'll go and I'll call them back. But some of these companies have gotten a bit clever now. They appear to be calling from a mobile number. And so knowing that if it shows up from an out-of-state, chances are I'm not going to answer it. So now they somehow call from mobile numbers. Now, with this constant pressure from all sides to come and see, to come and look, to come and taste, the last thing people may want to hear from a believer in Jesus Christ is to come and see. Come and see my church. Come and see for yourself what Jesus is all about. So when someone comes with an invitation to come and see Jesus, you may feel like I did with my brother at the zoo. I was enjoying my own view. And I got a little bit tired of being constantly asked to leave what I was enjoying so that I could see what he wanted me to see. Some are living their lives, and their lives seem to be so exciting that they're not willing to give that up, even for a life that claims to be better. So what would make someone go around constantly pointing people to Jesus? Now, there are some religions that feel like they have to do that in order to earn their salvation, but you won't find that in Scripture. That's not biblical. Some do it because they're commanded to do so, and they don't want to sin, so they continue to do that. But still others, like my brother at the zoo, they are so excited about their relationship with Jesus. Man, they want to tell everybody. They just want them to experience Jesus the way that they did, so they can't help but tell people about Jesus. And they generally want you to experience what they experience, the love of Jesus Christ, that peace that passeth all understanding, that joy that bursts from their hearts and a changed life because of the power of sin has been broken on their and in their lives, and they have become a new creation in Christ. We want others to experience that same goodness that we've experienced in our lives. Look, whenever time we experience something good in our lives, we naturally want to share it with others, don't we? We all do that. So when we talk about Christianity, when we share Christ with others, it's been described as one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. It's not that we're greater than anybody else. It's not that we're now very important and nobody else is. That's not what Christianity is all about, because we were all in the same boat at one point in time. We all were sinners before Christ. And now that we have come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, we just want to go and tell others so they can have the same thing that we do. We want them to experience that as well. And so our mission here at Haven Baptist Church is to be a haven of hope in Jesus Christ to our community. We want you to have that hope of Jesus Christ that we have. Our vision is to accomplish this by gathering people together like we do here on Sundays in our community. And we want to guide them in that personal relationship with Jesus Christ in order to help them to grow in their faith. And this can be accomplished as we extend the invitation to others to come and see. Come and see. Let me give you some background on our passage here today, because it's found actually throughout the whole Old Testament. Every generation was looking and searching for the coming Messiah, the one who would bring salvation to God's people. Israel had been persecuted by a number of countries throughout their history, and in John's day it was no different. They were being oppressed by Rome. The greater the persecution, the greater the desire for the coming Messiah, of whom John was the forerunner. And he would be the one that would introduce Jesus to the rest of society to prepare the way for him and to make a way for him. And they were looking for the Messiah, the one who would come and set up his kingdom here on earth and rule and reign and to remove the oppression from his people. It was prophesied in every generation throughout the Old Testament. And then one day a man appears on the pages of time and he shakes up the religious world. The religious leaders rejected him, not believing him to be the Messiah. But they found it difficult to dispute the overwhelming evidence that they saw to support his claims. He performed signs and miracles and wonders right before their eyes. They seen guys who were lame and who had been sitting around by the temple begging for money for years after years after years. And then all of a sudden, with one word from the Messiah, he was able to stand up and receive strength in his legs and was able to walk away. And sometimes they even walked away jumping and leaping and praising God. I mean, wouldn't you? But also there were those that were blind. And Jesus would touch them and speak to them, and they would receive sight. The deaf would hear. The dumb would speak. And they see all these signs and wonders. People who have leprosy were healed. And then he would go and speak with such authority and power. And when people heard him, and especially when they decided to follow him, they couldn't help but tell others about him and what they have discovered to be true in their own lives. Truly, he was the Messiah that was prophesied for centuries. And once you experience Jesus Christ, you can't help but invite others to come and see. Come and see. So let's look at some of these wonderful invitations here this morning. We see John's invitation to start with. John amassed a following of people, and many were being baptized by John for repentance. And one day, Jesus walks up to be baptized by John, and John says, "Hey, everybody, hey, listen, that's him. That's him. That's the guy I've been telling you about. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." All the work that John had been doing up at that point has been leading to this very moment. He was the forerunner. He was the one that was preparing the way for Christ. His ministry was to bridge the gap between Judaism and Christianity. And he invited his followers to move from Judaism and to follow after Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Two of John's disciples took up John's invitation and followed after Jesus. And they asked Jesus, "Where are you staying?" And here we have the first invitation coming from Jesus. He says, "Come and see. Come and see." And so they went with Jesus. They followed after him. And after spending about a day with Jesus, they too came to the belief that he was the promised Messiah. And right then and there, they surrendered their life to him and to follow after him and become his disciples. And one of the followers of Jesus was a man named Andrew. And next we see Andrew's invitation. In John chapter 1, verse 41, it says he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. I guess maybe our brothers were not that much different. Simon's brother, Andrew, came to him and said, "Hey, Simon, you got to see this. Come. You got to look at this. You got to come and see this. We have found the Messiah." Now, for you and I here today, that may not sound like a very big deal. That may not sound like a very big deal, but any Jew would have known the significance of this discovery, even at a very young age. There were a number of messianic psalms that were put to memory, even by these small children. They would learn it every day. They would recite it every day. And so that the Messiah, when he would come, they would be able to recognize him. They would be able to know who he is. And so they live with the anticipation of the coming Messiah. So news about the Messiah would have been something that caught the attention of Simon. And Simon responded to Andrew's invitation to come and see. And Andrew brought him to Jesus, and he too began to listen to the teachings of Jesus and came to realize, yes, he is indeed the Messiah, and he became a follower of Jesus Christ. Then we have Philip's invitation. As Jesus was out and about in Galilee, he invited Philip to follow him. Obviously, maybe Philip's heard a little bit about Jesus, and so he also accepted Jesus' invitation to follow him. And then Philip got so excited about following Jesus, he wanted to go and invite somebody else, and so he invited Nathanael to come and see, because they had found the Messiah. But it's interesting, notice Nathanael's response here. In John chapter 1, verse 46, and Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Now, I was tempted to maybe think of a place here in Australia and maybe say, "Hey, can anything good come out of that place?" But then I got thinking, I don't know who all you are, and so I don't want to go and maybe be your hometown or something, and I end up offending you, so I'm not going to do that. So use your own imagination here. You think of maybe one of the worst towns here in Australia, and you say, can anything good come out of that? Can we get a prime minister out of that? Well, this is what this was like. Can anything good come out of Nazareth, especially the Messiah? Are you kidding me? And what did Philip say? He says, come and see. Come and see. Over and over again, we see the invitation to come and see. And the reason why some of you are here this morning is because someone invited you to come and see. We've heard testimonies of what Christ has done in this church and in the lives of people that have been here in this church and those that have accepted the invitation to come and see. And maybe you're sitting here this morning wondering, is there anything good that can come out of Shorehaven? Is there anything good to come out of a Haven Baptist Church? Is there anything good that can come out of Christianity and being a follower after Christ? Maybe you're skeptical. Well, all I can do is tell you about my church and tell you about my Jesus and invite you to come and see. Come and see. Come and experience salvation for yourself. Come and experience Christian fellowship here at Haven Baptist Church for yourself. What is it about Christ that makes His followers invite others to come and see, and they've been doing it for over 2,000 years? What is it about Christ that makes me want to invite you to come and see? What is it that here that makes others invite you to come and see? Well, John gives us the answer to that question. And the question is, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Well, first of all, I want you to understand that He is eternal. In John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning speaks of our beginning, much like it is in Genesis chapter 1, where it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis is not speaking of God's beginning, and John is not speaking of Christ's beginning. He is speaking of the beginning of creation, the beginning of mankind. So what we see here is that in the beginning, Christ was there. Although He was not in fleshly form at that time. Here this passage of Scripture calls Him the Word. But also He is God. In John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Notice that. The Word was God. Here it is a reference to the Trinity Godhead. We see from the very beginning that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit existed before time, and there were three in one. Here we see that He was the Word, and the Word was God. This is not the only time in Scriptures that we see this mentioned. Even Jesus Himself claimed that He was one with the Father, that He was deity. In fact, the Pharisees of those days, the religious leaders of that day, they tried to stone Him because of His claim to deity. They knew exactly what Jesus was saying, and they thought it was blasphemous. And so they tried to stone Him because He said He was God. But He is also Creator. He is also Creator. And John chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, it says, all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. And in Him was life, and life was the light of men. Here He was in the beginning, and God spoke things into existence, and Christ went and put those things together. He created those things. Jesus Christ didn't come into existence when He was born in human flesh. He was there in the beginning doing the work of creation. This was the man whom John was the forerunner. And he was to come before Him to promote the way and to point people to Jesus. Now, why would he do that? Why would he want to go and point people to Jesus? Because he realized that this is our Savior. He is our Savior. In John chapter 1, verse 6, he says, there is a man who sent from God whose name was John. And this man came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all through him might believe. He was a man that was sent from God. And he was to be a witness. He was to bear witness, kind of like what you do in a courtroom. He was to testify of that which he saw. And then in John chapter 1, verse 12, it says, but many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name. Those who believe in the name of Jesus Christ and accept His salvation can become part of the family of God. And then John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh. Here we see when Jesus Christ was born, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, and the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, Jesus is the Savior of the world. How was this accomplished? Jesus, who existed before time, took on human flesh. And you may ask why. Why would Christ give up His position in heaven to take on human flesh? Well, look, it's very simple. Because there was a need. There was a need. Because of the sin of mankind, because man did wrong by God and refused to follow Him way back in the Garden of Eden, all of mankind is now under condemnation. All of mankind is born with a sinful nature. And if you don't believe this, go and look at your kids. Go and look at your grandkids. You don't have to teach them to lie. You don't have to teach them to be selfish. You don't have to teach them to fight. They're little sinners. Okay? They do it all on their own. Why? Because they have a sin nature. They have a sin nature. All of mankind is born with a sin nature. And because of our sin, we are separated from God. And there are eternal consequences as a result of that. Those who pass away in this life will spend eternity in one of two places. God has prepared hell for the devil and his angels. And they will be judged on the final day and be punished throughout eternity. Scriptures make this very clear. And we celebrate that because the devil, man, we want him to get his just dues. He's caused us enough problems in this world. He has caused a lot of evil in this world, and we want to make sure he's done and dealt with. However, those who reject Jesus Christ and the salvation that he offers will also join Satan in hell for all eternity. And the Bible makes that very clear as well. But notice what John says here in John chapter 3, verse 16. It says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." Don't miss this next point here. If you get nothing else, listen to this. "For whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The only way that we could be reconciled to God was for Him to send His Son, Jesus Christ, in the flesh to be our substitute, to take our place and take our punishment on the cross. Jesus died in our place so that we wouldn't have to. Why would God do such a marvelous act of kindness? Well, John tells us here, he says, because He loves us. It was because of His love for us. Jesus came to this earth in human flesh, born of Mary. She was impregnated by the Holy Spirit. She wasn't born of man. He wasn't born of man. He was born of God. And He lived a perfect and sinless life so that He could be the perfect sacrifice to take our place, because that was what God's justice required. He died and He was buried and He rose again from the dead 3 days later. And in doing so, He defeated death, and now He can offer us life. This is one of the facts that makes Christianity different from any other religion in the world. You can go to the graves of Muhammad or Buddha or Joseph Smith or any other leader of a religious leader out there, and you can go to their graves and you can still find their bones there. Their bodies are there still in the grave, but you go to the grave of Jesus Christ, His body isn't there. He has been raised from the dead. Let me ask you, how is somebody who is still in the grave can offer you life? Jesus paid the penalty for your sins. He defeated death, and now He offers every single one of you the gift of salvation, and it's described in the Bible as a gift. It's described as a gift. Now, I like Bunnings. And let's say I go to Bunnings, and I go and buy a $1,000 gift card to Bunnings. And I put it right up here on the stool, and I tell you, hey, I've got a gift for you. I want you to have it. Here's a $1,000 Bunnings gift card. Now, if you don't like Bunnings, just whatever store you like, okay? You just pick your own store that you like. There's a $1,000 gift card there. And let's say, man, that you get so excited and you say, man, this is awesome. This is great. And you leave church and you run straight to Bunnings. And you load up on tools and whatnot. And you bring it up to the counter. You throw it up on the counter. And the lady's there is checking you out. You know, beep, beep, beep. You know how she does. Checking you out, and then you begin to have a conversation with her. You say, you know, guess what? Man, I went to church today, and you're not going to believe what happened at church. The pastor there gave me a $1,000 gift card from Bunnings. Really? Yeah, where do you go to church? You know, so you want to make sure you're a part of that, right? And so he goes up and loads up, and after she gets done, he goes and starts taking the tools and put it in his cart, and she goes, well, what are you doing? He says, well, you know, these are all the tools that I've got from Bunnings here. And she said, well, hang on, where's your card at? What do you mean? Where's your gift card at? Oh, I left it at the church. It's on the stool. Well, hang on, you can't take these tools without actually applying the amount of the tools to the card. You can't do that. Well, but Dwayne's gave me $1,000 gift card. Yeah, but you got to have it. Listen, you can't apply that which you don't possess. And in the same way, Jesus offers the gift of salvation. And if you haven't received that gift of salvation, then one day you will stand before God and you will be judged as the sinner that you are. Your good intentions are not going to help you. You can tell that lady behind the counter, hey, listen, you have no idea what I'm going to do with these tools. There's a lady down the road. She's in a wheelchair, and I got to build a ramp so she can get in and out of her house. And there's another guy that's had a heart attack. He can't mow the lawn, so I'm going to do his lawn for him. And there's another place that has a garden that needs some work on, and they can't do it, so I'm going to help them out. I'm going to be doing some awesome things with these tools. And no matter your good intentions, no matter how many wonderful things you're going to do with those tools, you're not going to get those tools if you don't have the card. Your good works will not save you. Your good intentions will not save you. Salvation only comes through Jesus Christ. No card, no tools, no blood, no salvation. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. You say, that's pretty narrow-minded, Dwayne. Well, yep, and it's His salvation and it's His rules. And this is what He chooses to do. You can only come to Jesus Christ, only come to the Father, and only come to heaven through Jesus Christ. When one receives salvation from God through Jesus Christ, God no longer looks at that individual as a sinner. Instead, He sees the righteousness of Christ that was placed upon him because that gift of salvation has been applied. It has been received. It has been applied. Christ looked at the individual sins upon, took his individual sins upon him whenever he was on the cross. And in return, he gave those individuals his own righteousness. With Christ's righteousness, we become part of God's family. Our eternal destiny is no longer eternity in hell. But now we can live forever in heaven with God. The life that we are living right now is just preparation for eternity. In fact, let's look at how James describes it here in James chapter 4, verse 13. It says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make profit. But notice this next bit here. It says, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is a vapor. It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Have you ever gone and got some tea and you click the button and you start seeing the steam come up? Have you ever watched that steam and just watch it, and all of a sudden it just goes? That's how the Bible describes our life. When you compare our life to eternity, it's only a vapor. It's only a small amount of time. None of us are promised tomorrow. Some will reach our eternal destination quicker than others. And this is why the Scriptures tell us in 2 Corinthians 6:2, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Listen, tomorrow today is the only day that you have to respond, because yesterday is gone and tomorrow may never come. The only time you have to respond to God's invitation is right now. That's it. Right now. So let me ask you, what is your response? What is your response? Some may choose to follow. Jesus gave a simple command to his disciples, follow me. Follow me. This is not an easy decision, by the way. To follow Christ meant that you had to leave other things behind. You can't just go on and live your life any way you want to. All of the disciples that followed Jesus gave up their former lives. Some were fishermen, part of a family business. Others were tax collectors, making good money. Some were doctors. And they were willing to give all of that up, give up their former lives in order to come and follow Jesus. Now, if you become a Christian here today, that doesn't mean you're going to have to change jobs. But what it does mean is you have to surrender your will to His. You must surrender your will to His. You must put your trust in Him and Him alone for salvation. Your heritage, your religious rituals, your religious acts, your money, your power, your good works, your deeds, none of these things will get you to heaven. You must forsake everything and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Some of you may want to fight. The Holy Spirit's been maybe convicting you even right now. And you know that this is the right decision. You know you need to make this decision. And part of you wants to make this decision, but another part of you just wants to fight. Satan is filling your mind with all the reasons why you shouldn't respond here this morning. There is a spiritual battle taking place in your heart right now. But let me ask you a question. Did Satan die for you? Did Satan offer you life? Can Satan provide eternal life to you? Then why are you listening to Satan? Jesus can, and Jesus did. Let me encourage you here this morning, stop fighting. Don't fight his conviction. Surrender your life to Jesus right now. Allow him to change your life and to create in you a clean heart. And allow him to make you a new creation. But some may decide to forsake. There are those who may choose to forsake. They have heard the message and now they have rejected it. They've turned away from it. They've turned their back on it. Salvation is a gift, but it's your choice whether or not you're going to receive it or are you going to reject it. But I just want you to be informed here this morning. I don't want you to walk out of here today without knowing exactly what's going to take place and what's going to happen. Just know that if you forsake Jesus Christ here this morning, that in the final judgment, Christ's righteousness will not be applied and God's mercy will come to an end. Just know that you're giving up eternal life in heaven if you reject so great a salvation here this morning. And you will be condemned throughout eternity. Have you experienced the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ here this morning? Has there been a time in your life where you've repented of your sins and you've called out to God asking Him to forgive you of your sins and call on your Lord Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior? If by faith you are willing to believe that Jesus died for your sins, He took your punishment, and you believe that He was buried and He rose again the third day, just as the Scriptures tell us, and you are willing to surrender your life to Him, well, then you can be saved here this morning if that's a need that you have. If you sense the Holy Spirit tugging at your heart, listen, don't walk out of this facility today without accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Don't wait. Don't put it off. None of us knows how much time we have left here on earth. And once you have breathed your last breath, your eternal destiny is sealed forever. So I invite you here this morning to come and see. Come and see. Not only can you be saved from eternal damnation, but God will transform your life. Don't miss out on this wonderful gift of salvation here this morning. After the service, we'll have a time of celebration and fellowship. And if you need salvation, if you have any questions about salvation, then please come and see me afterwards. I'm going to be here probably for most of the afternoon. You come and see me and talk with me. That's the most important thing that we can do here today. Is know that you're going to go to heaven when you pass away. Or maybe somebody's invited you here this morning. Maybe you can have a chat with them and ask them about how you can be saved here this morning if that's a need that you have. This is one of the most important decisions you will ever make. And so I want to invite you here this morning to come and see. Come and see. Lord, we do thank you for all that you've done for us. And Lord, as we have a day of celebration, I don't want us to forget our purpose and why we're here. Lord, the greatest thing that we can do here today is to see someone come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. We celebrate our year. We celebrate the people that have been with us throughout this year and all the wonderful things that have been accomplished and done. But Lord, we so desperately want to see people come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. That's why we're here. That is our mission. And so Lord, I pray that if there's any here that don't know you as Savior, they would get that right today. And we'll be grateful for it, and we thank you. Thank you for all that you've done for us. And we ask it all in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.